I'm in a lot of churches that don't have children's voices. And, oh man, you guys sounded so good. It was cool. Churches in America, many of them, that have lost a focus on that gospel are shriveling up. Now, God does work mighty in many places, but in many of the churches he's choosing for me to go to, they have lost that focus. And they would speak laud to the gospel, but it is not their life. Not person by person, whole church focus. And I come back here, I'm just telling you, I wanted to come and encourage you. I knew you'd encourage me, but I hope I can encourage you, because I look out at you and I say, you are doing the right things. There are a host of people here I don't know today. And to that I say, hallelujah, right? That's what church does. We love, we rescue, we go, because we've been given hope that is eternal and it just never fades away. And I thought I was emotional first service a little bit, but you messed me up. It's good. Our family, you can bring up a first slide if you want. Our family's a little different. We have another daughter since the last time I stood on this platform. And Alyssa, we're just thrilled to death that she chose Robbie and took him away. Phew. You know, it's up to her now. And it was a great celebration, and she is a terrific addition to the family. We certainly claim her, hug on her, and she comes to visits without Robbie, and that's awesome. And what gifts that God gives when you get old like some of us are getting, you know, dressers. So, you know, it's kind of fun, isn't it? Jennifer and I are enjoying serving in new ways. But really, when I look at you, I think of how critical you've been. There's no week that goes by that we don't have texts or emails from some of you as you critically partner alongside of us and help us. You as a church are making impact across the United States through us, and pray that that impact grows and that we'd know how to do what we're supposed to be doing. And the last 2 months, as many of you have watched our schedule, have been just full, and it stays full for about 7 more days, and then actually I'll be home till March. I have no scheduled trips except for some Sunday state churches, so just a little bit of a rest time to write, time to strategize for things that we need to do to help churches, and so you can pray for us in that way. That is different kind of work. It's difficult because you have to concentrate, you have to stay at it, but pray for us. So we're with Baptist Church Planters. Many of you know that. They're kind of the key piece, and they're just here to facilitate local churches in doing the Great Commission. And they do that through, they have some curriculum stuff they do for children. They have a building ministry, and they help churches transition. Sometimes churches need to close so that other churches can be built, and that happens, and they're a part of that at times. And obviously, they plant churches and revitalize churches, but our role is kind of a hands-off free role where we get to go and just help churches be stronger, help them disciple, do the rudimentary things that produce church plants, that produce revitalization, that produce missionaries. You know, Baptist Mid-Mission, a big agency in our circles, had one candidate this year. They usually have like 20. And that comes because churches in our circles have lost that focus. And if you're not discipling at home, there's no one to send. Mission agencies don't just like create missionaries. It comes because of local churches. So it's fun for me to be able to go and impact. And we've been in 9 different churches in our state and 9 different churches in the United States since March 1st, about 18,000 miles of driving. Thank you for praying for us. I've spoken in 3 or 2 conferences and 3 camps. And I've been at Bible college preaching twice and some classroom work at a Bible college. And so that's kind of been the sum total of what you might call activity just to facilitate what's happening. And if you go to the next slide, it kind of captures the 2 things that, there's several things I do, but the 2 main ones. First one is building those relationships. You say, why are you going to those churches? Why are you doing that? To build relationships so we can come alongside and help, be it with internships, so help their young people be launched into ministry after school or during school, and then the leadership journey. Maybe even today, Diep Mann, who is our lead trainer for the ladies' side of our ministry, she's in Ames, Iowa, just having done a retreat, and she's helping that church that went through our men's side a few years ago help them launch their ladies' side. We actually have three churches that will be launching ladies' discipleship this year, and obviously it's happening here at Calvary at the same time, and Diep is behind that. She has five studies she's doing, so pray for her. That's a great retirement, isn't it? She's going to Florida and staying online the whole time, I think, as she's training people. And then on the guy side, there's 12 churches involved now. I'm doing three new churches. We have four other men that are training on behalf of BCP, not just their own churches, but other churches. So we're reaching into Colorado and Iowa and Nebraska and Connecticut. You can pray for me in my Connecticut study. I have one guy from New England. He's from Boston, one guy from Philly, and one guy that was born in Mexico. And I have a little hard time with all their accents. The guy born in Mexico is the easiest one to understand, I think. So it's just a great challenge. And all of that happens because you were willing to pray for us, send us, and allow us to make impact. Even in our own state, I'm so excited. As you think of the state slide next, I just spoke to four very special people from our state, Brad and Marcella and Brent and Becky, as they were at the National Regular Baptist Camp Conference, and I got to be a part of that and speak seven times in 3 days to camp directors and helpers from all over the United States. They're a neat part of our ministry as a state, and I just love fostering that. And along with that, we have a new decision to spend money that was set aside for church planting in a revolving way in our state to help small churches that are struggling. And so one of the first ones we're doing that with is NAP, it looks like. They're making application for this. And NAP is a church whose pastor retired, and they're trying to call another person. I've helped them find somebody. It looks like it's coming together. But they can't fully support him. And this church is after it. I mean, after their pastor left, they visited every house in their community, all 20. Well, NAP's not very big. It's a little more than 20, okay? But they visited every house, and they said, you know, our pastor retired, but we are still open. And they've seen visitors from that. They doubled down on their children's ministry. This is without a pastor. And began to do that work, and now as a new pastor comes, they're going to start to do leadership training, and our state will probably put about $5,000 a year to help that pastor not have to work on the side, but just work at pastoring. And another church in our fellowship, just like Faith in our counseling fellowship, helps the Matthews family and helps us and encourages us, the church in Barron has promised significant money to NAP to help them with their pastor so that he can serve full-time and really do this work. Isn't that cool? A sister church helping another sister church in the same area. And that's what their harvest offering is all about this fall. So, you know, pray for that. When I told the church in NAP that, the people were crying because their church really hasn't been a part of the fellowship much. They haven't known what's going on. They started crying. And I looked at them. I said, this is what fellowship is. We help one another. And we cause what God wants in our communities. That's what I get to be a part of. I have more things I'd love to share. I hope you come back tonight and hear that. God is greatly blessing BCP at like no other time in its history. They've received a $1.1 million estate to use for ministry. They've never received a gift bigger than $50,000. And that's coming in this year. Plus, they were behind in general fund giving, like $30,000 for the year. And God provided over $70,000 last month, and they are ahead of schedule now for the year. Right? God just continues to bless, so much so that as a council and as administrators, we just sit there and we're quiet before God saying, Lord, we don't want to mess this up. Like, it's obvious that what the new president, my boss... It's weird having a boss, by the way. But he's an awesome boss. He's very humble. He's been such an encourager and lets me lead in my areas. But, you know, he's set just a good direction of depending on local church and fostering biblical things. And God is just setting us up to do much. So come back and you can hear more about that tonight. I'd rather preach at you, to you, for you. And so go to Titus chapter 2, if you would. Titus chapter 2. Now, this is a little weird because I decided to preach what I preach the first time I'm in every church I go to. And I told my wife what I was going to do. I was like, I think they've heard all of this from you before. I said, well, after 20 years, I think they heard everything I know. So I don't think I can come in and do anything like special. And on the other hand, I want to come in and I just want to emphasize what we're doing. The problem is I tell stories about you in my sermon. So I'm like, ooh, how's this sermon going to go? This could be difficult. Pastor Jack used to pay his kids $5 or a milkshake. I forget which it was. If he told a story without permission, I'm going to be broke after this sermon. So if I have to do that for you, we'll see how it goes. I tried to temper it a little bit this morning. This passage is a fun passage to preach because it just sets the preacher up. In the original writing, Titus, it sets him up, or whoever's going to speak it, to be kind of smash mouth. I mean, it just like right in your face. Because it starts out in verse 1, it says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now that word teach is not the normal word for teach. It'd be better translated declare. Because the same word shows up at the very end of the passage in verse 15, where it says again, declare these things. Literally, spit them out of your mouth. Okay? Say them. Kind of no hesitation sort of way. And if that's all it said, you'd be like, okay, well, we need to spit this out, and here's some stuff in the middle that needs to be spit out. But it's a little more direct than that, because look at verse 15. He says, spit these things out or declare these things, and then he used the word exhort. In other words, look at the audience and say, you don't have any choice. You need to do this. And you're like, well, Pastor John preaches like that anyway. So, I mean, well, but I'm definitely going to have to do that today, right? Now, if that's all the passage said, that would still be kind of direct. It might have some power, but there's another word next to it. He says, don't just exhort as you spit these things out, but he says, rebuke. In other words, look at some of the people here, and I can't know that because I haven't been around you much lately, but I have to look at some of you and say, this has got to change in your life. Now, the Spirit of God's going to have to do that. I don't know. What needs to change? But I need to come in such a way that you realize this is not an option. If you're not doing it, something must change. And I need to do it with a firmness because it says rebuke with, what's the word? A little three-letter word starts with an A. Oh, yeah, you said that hesitantly. I don't like all in Scripture either. It makes me nervous. Okay, but he says rebuke with all authority. This reminds us of Matthew 28, doesn't it? Where he says, all authority has been given unto me. As you go, make disciples. Kind of a very similar passage here in Titus. Matter of fact, he's looking at you as church this morning. God is, through Paul. He's looking at you and he's saying, look, this is my plan for church. We make church more complex than we should sometimes. And this is one of those passages that boils it back and makes it personal, individual. And he says, look, you have to do this. And if you're not doing this, you need to change your plan. You need to change your ministry. You need to change your attitude. It's got to change. Now, if that's all that it said about how to spit this out, that would be a lot. But there's another phrase. He says, rebuke with all authority. And then he says, what? Let no one disregard you. Now, see, I can work with that. That means if Pastor Jack falls asleep today, I'm not allowed to let him fall asleep. He can't disregard me. I'm supposed to grab him by the throat. Isn't that what it says, people? Not exactly. But I'm not supposed to let anybody blow me off when I say these things. Isn't this crazy? I was preaching this in a church in Iowa. Right after the service, I get to the foyer, and a sweet little old lady comes up to me. And, you know, it's a little dangerous when you travel because you don't know who you're talking to. You know what I mean? The sweet little old lady comes up to me, and she goes, you know, I've been widowed since October. I'm like, oh, ma'am, I can't imagine that. And she said, and I can't do this passage. Now, didn't the passage just say, let no sweet little old lady disregard you? Didn't it say that? It said that. So I looked at her and said, oh, ma'am, I'm really sorry for your loss, but I'm going to tell you this. You can do this passage, and you must. And the 28-year-old senior pastor was across the foyer. I looked over there, and he's really pale. Because I must have picked the matriarch, or she picked me. You know what I mean? The woman that runs the place. You know what I mean? Or thinks she does, right? That's the cool thing about traveling. You have no idea. You just speak the truth, right? And I looked right at her. I said, ma'am, you have to do this. This is what God said for you to do. I don't think I'm capable. Apparently, he thinks you are as God's kid. So I'm telling you, if I won't let the sweet little old lady who just got widowed off, I'm not going to let you off either. And so don't walk out of church and say, nice, but that, don't say anything, okay? Just be quiet and go home and let God deal with you. Because this passage says we better do this. Now, what does it say we ought to do? Let's look at the center of the passage. And it's interesting as we start this, that before I get you to that truth, I have to say, well, I want you to think in a context. Because there's a bunch of people mentioned in this passage, and so I want you to think this way. And I personalized it for today while I had help from the office here at Calvary. So it looks like this. You need to think about who is in front of you and who is behind you. And so the next slide shows you that. You have this really old, gnarly guy on one end of the slide, right? That'd be Ryan Zawicki. Okay. And he's that front runner in this set of pictures. Okay, some other sets of pictures, he's in the middle. Some, maybe he's all the way in the back. I have no idea. But in this set, he's the old grizzled guy, right, that's out in front. And then there's this just handsome, put-together dude in the middle, right? Pastor Zach. You couldn't tell from the camouflage, I know. It's a little tough. Pastor Zach. You know, when Pastor Zach was in high school, Ryan Zawicki was teaching him. And he has confessed publicly that he really thought there might be little hope for Zach making progress when he was dealing with him in high school. And in tears, I've heard Ryan Zawicki say, and oh, I was so wrong. What God has done, because somebody chose to be out front, and he's not the only person that was in front of Pastor Zach, right? There's parents, there's many of you that train, right? And now Pastor Zach, what's he doing? He's got the guy who was scared to be on the slide, so he's in camo, like even in the face. But Gabe Zawicki is now being impacted. And I could pick many other people. But now he's being impacted, Ryan's son. Because this is how God does church, doesn't he? And so I'm asking you today, that's all well and good to have pictures. I want you to write on your paper, okay? Who's in front of you? Who is it that you're going to go to for wisdom? You say, well, I haven't really done that. It's time to have somebody in front of you. The passage would tell you this should be normal. You say, well, they should come find me. The passage would certainly tell the old people to come find you, but it doesn't let you off the hook that you should go get this. You say, but I went once and they didn't seem very helpful or want to. Go again, because you need this in your life. Jennifer and I still, once a year minimum, we find ourselves in the Culver's home, Dave and Carolyn, who used to pastor here, or at a conference together over dinner, and we pick their brain because they're older than us and wiser than us. And we ask them all kinds of strange questions, from our own marriage to parenting to pastoring to whatever. It's all on the table. And we have people in front of us. I call my dad on a regular basis. Say, Dad, what should I be thinking? Who's in front of you? I have guys at this church that I talk to that way. And then who's behind you? Write on your paper. You say, well, I haven't really focused on anybody. I work in an Awana room. Good. I mean, this is one of the reasons we do Awana. It puts you in the vicinity of a bunch of people who are behind you. And I got to talk to the kids who sang so well. You understand, you children are older than some other children, right? I mean, you're the person in front in some cases. When you walk certain places in church, you're the old person. God doesn't put ages. He said 50 and older in this category, 40. No, he didn't. He just said, wherever we are, find your spot and be used by God. So if you're 7 years old here today, I want you to think, who's behind me? I went years and didn't invest in my brother. It's one of my greatest regrets from my high school years. I did not intentionally try and love him and really speak truth to him like I could have. I have that today with him, but I didn't then. But he was behind me. I should have been doing that. Look who's in front of you. Look who's behind you. And here's what we need to do. So very quickly through the passage, and you'd have to study this passage. It's like your whole life. It's your whole lifestyle, so you're going to have to study it quite a bit. Starts with all of us. We need to know, if we're going to start declaring things, we need to know who is supposed to declare things and who is supposed to do things. Who's going to do the talking? Well, the first verse will kind of look at all of us, okay? So all of us are supposed to teach what accords with sound doctrine. The word doctrine there is just the idea of teaching. All of us have to teach. This word's going to show up like three more times in this passage, the idea of teaching. young men have to teach. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher or not. You teach yourself, you teach people around you. As part of leadership, you have to teach. It may not be in a formal way like this, but you're instructing. And so it says, for all of us, teach what accords with sound doctrine. The idea of sound is something that is put together and works correctly. So like, I have a dog that's maybe not the brightest, so maybe not entirely sound, but muscular, and when it comes to running, this dog can run, okay? And it run, if it came in here right now, it would jump over the last chair just because it's there. You know what I mean? It would land on the stage, and all its muscles would just stick out. And you go, oh, man, like that dog is put together. Yeah, sound from one end to the other. Our doctrine needs to be like that. We don't want to swing too much to just this part of our doctrine, too much of this part. But he says, what you teach, make it balanced. So then when it's heard, it's like the whole thing makes sense. So teach, all of us, what accords with sound doctrine. Then he starts with the old guys, the old men. He says, older men, verse 2, are to be sober-minded, serious. When I was pastor here, I have to admit, there were a number of times where I was told, you're too serious. I'm like, I like to laugh, but I am serious. We're at war. There's a battle in front of us. There's a mission to do. And our lives need to be locked into it. Every fabric of our life. Every piece. And I make no apology about being sober-minded like that. And serious. Because we're supposed to be. Sober-minded, it says, and dignified. And the word dignified there is really the word godly. It's the idea that when people are with you, they think about God. They're connected to God. You help them engage with God. So young people, when you're with people younger than you, start the conversation with God. You say, I'm always the one starting the conversation. Good. You're going to make a good old person. Okay? Right where you are. And you're going to be the mature. I mean, that's what your job is. Don't wait for somebody else. Engage how Christ fits with right where we are. In any practical, mundane thing, whether I don't care if it's hunting or car repair or whatever you're doing, engage with God and engage other people with him in it. Older men are supposed to be dignified. You should walk away going, man, I met with Jesus just by being with them. Old men are supposed to be self-controlled. This word self-control is going to show up with every type of person in the passage. And so it's rather important because if I'm not controlled, my emotion, my action is not being brought within the framework of what God says is true and right. If I'm not controlling myself that way, I can't learn, I can't produce, I can't help, and I'm dangerous. Self-control. It's interesting with the children part of the passage, it's the first thing that's taught. It's really spoken because without self-control, you can't move forward. Self-control. If you only get one thing from the passage, get that, along with the names that you've picked. Teach self-control. Start thinking, how do I begin to do that? Well, the way you begin to do that is you have to be self-controlled. And I don't think age helps us be more self-controlled. We've had more temptations and more failures, so we're more apt to be all over the map. So I think that's why he looks at us as older men and says, be self-controlled. Oh, I forgot something. Ladies, everything I just said, you need to do too. You say, wait a minute, it says older men. I know, but there's this word that starts your verse said, likewise, which means everything the men are doing, you're supposed to do. So just go back a little bit in your mind. And you might say, why a longer list? We'll get to that for the ladies. So ladies, self-controlled, dignified, sober-minded. And then he says, sound. We're back to that word. Where it all fits together, sound in faith. You know, as we get older, we do a lot of things because we have good patterns. He doesn't say develop good patterns. He says be sound in faith. In other words, how is it your belief is acting on your actions? Can people see that what you do and how you live is based upon your trust in God? Or is it based on the trust of your plan? Which is it? And he says, be sound in faith. Somehow, this should be about who you are locked in relationally with Jesus Christ. Sound in faith. Sound, just keep it going. Sound in love. The older you get, the more you've been burned, right? The more people you've helped who don't give a flying rip. The more people that have, you just know people are devious. And so it's easy to get unsound in our love, pull back and protective and not wholehearted and kind and believing all things and hoping all things and bearing up under all things. He says, make sure your love is not just to the lovely, but that it is sound. It loves every kind of person with no partiality and no hypocrisy. Sound in faith and in love. And lastly, sound in steadfastness. I think every generation has said, the next generation lacks perseverance. I think every generation has said that. It's like a lot of things. But we lack perseverance. I lack perseverance as an old person. I'm reading, I take a couple of weeks off, and I'm working my way through Winston Churchill's 6 volumes of World War II. And in one of them, he's writing, and I've told this story a bunch of places just because it grabbed my attention. First time he met with FDR is before America was in the war, and they met in Newfoundland, and Churchill came in on a brand new battleship called the Prince of Wales. And they met there, and they stayed longer than they thought, and so they ended up worshiping together on the bridge of the Prince of Wales, all the officers that were on FDR's boat and on Churchill's, and they sang together at Churchill's request, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. I mean, you kind of want to stand there with them, don't you, when you hear that? I read that, and I thought, that would never happen today, probably, in our nation. But I also thought about the line he said right after that. He said, we got done worshiping, and then it's like narrator comment, next paragraph, and to think that half the officers in the room would be dead within 6 months. You could see how it haunted and it was hard on him because the Prince of Wales was sunk in Asia 6 months later, almost every life lost. And it was bothering him all these years later writing. Why? Because it's tough, but he and the nation of Britain, they had great perseverance, didn't they? Steadfastness to say, we will not quit. And I think about myself. I get old and I hurt and I get tired and I'm weary and I ask myself, do I have steadfastness? Because an old man is supposed to teach what that looks like. And an older lady. Old men, this is our job. Older ladies, you do have a longer list. That's because ladies always have a longer list. Yeah, I thought I'd get at least one amen. It's true. Why is that? Because a lady's job is harder. You can say amen. I'm not setting you up. It's true. Because you think about it. A woman, according to God's plan, and it's just because God ordained it and caused it, is to submit in church to the men at a leadership level. A lady is supposed to, in marriage, submit to a husband. And that works awesome when the dude's on task. But when he's not, it is a grievous, difficult place to be. Because you're balancing, God, I know you want me to submit, but he looks like he's loony on what he's thinking. And like, how do I honor you? Do I honor him? Honoring him is honoring you. It seems all mess. That's a pretty hard spot. I have a boss now, so I kind of get to do this. I mean, most of us have an authority somewhere. So you probably could learn from some of the ladies' things, even if you're a man. But ladies, they have to instruct a young woman how to handle that. Because, man, a young husband is definitely not as sharp as an older husband. Please, ladies, say amen, right? I would hope in Christ as we're sharpened, right? So you think about what's said here. Ladies, older women's likewise, so everything above, you're to be reverent in behavior. In other words, you need to show how to honor. I mean, Christ honors us. I mean, he lets me preach to you today, and that's ridiculous, right? He gives me that honor. Are you kidding me? A fallen person who's mentally only so quick and a lot of other incapacities, not the least of which spiritually struggle. And he honors that. Think about that. I mean, he's always our test case. He always shows how to be. So elder women, be reverent in your behavior. Don't be snide and snippy. Don't be snarky about the dude because he's off a bunch. Don't do that. And he says, don't be a slanderer. Don't say, well, you know, the church would be better except the men, right? Don't do that slander, right? Don't do that. Don't be slaves to much wine. When you're under oppression, and frankly, the ladies have it tougher physically most of the time, right? They have children. I'm not going to claim to hurt like a lady's hurt. okay, or what it does to the body long term. And wine was one of the chief medicinal pieces of the day. And he says, don't be slave to much of that. Don't use that as your crutch. You're supposed to be doing something higher and teach the young ladies how to depend on Christ. That's what it's drawn us to. Don't depend much on that. He says, and then these older ladies, they are to teach. That's that word doctrine. Teach what is good. What God would say in creation, what I made, very good. Right? Teach something that has just that to it. You know what I mean? It has a beauty and a rightness to it. Teach what is good. So we have categories for older men, older ladies. Probably all of us fit that in some surrounding. Some of us fit it all the time. And then we have younger men. I'm going to go to the younger men, then finish with the young ladies. So younger men, verse 6, it says, likewise, so similar to what's being created in the young women, likewise, urge the younger men, in the same way you urge young ladies for certain things, urge the young men to be self-controlled. We're back to that word, because if they're not controlled, everything else comes apart. So be self-controlled. This is one of the reasons I love Center Shot, a ministry that's done here at Calvary. And I use this story often. I love it because everything's by the whistle. Matter of fact, the first time I came and I sat with some parents, and I heard the parents audibly going, I can't believe my kids obey. And I'm like, that's interesting. But, I mean, I've seen Tom Nolan, you know. Kids stand up, you know. They go to a line. They pick up the bow. They pick up an arrow. You know, I mean, everything's like... I'm like, it's kind of impressive, which is a good thing when you're shooting arrows around the gym. You know what I mean? You'd kind of want them all going same way, you know, at the same time with no one in front. Absolutely disciplined. One of the beauties about that program is what is it teaching? Self-control. And then scripture comes with it on top. But just the activity of doing things in a regimented way, it's beautiful. And it's capturing this passage. And you got an old guy like Tom causing it. You know what I mean? What a beautiful thing. Old men teaching young men, and the young ladies in that case, to be self-controlled. He says, verse 7, show yourself in all respects, young men, to be a model of good works. This sounds like he's talking to Timothy. Same thing. Be an example and do good works. So young people, you don't have to rebel. I never really rebelled. I did sinful things. But I never turned from my parents and did my own thing. You never have to do that. Matter of fact, he looks at you as a young person. He says, do good works and be a model in it. And show in your teaching, so young men, you're supposed to teach, same word as the ladies above, show in your teaching integrity, in other words, make sure that what you teach is what you're doing. Show in your teaching, it says, dignity. In other words, the stuff that comes out of your mouth, may it cause people to look at God and think like God. Show in your teaching a sound speech. We're back to that sound word again. In other words, it's whole and put together. Show in sound speech that cannot be condemned. I love that these passages have a that with the young people. So the old people do their thing, so young people turn out a certain way. And he says, we do this for two particular reasons. And he says, that, in this case, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. My boys and some other young men at church along the way have mowed yards for a lot of people in town. And this year they had a new mower and they were mowing a yard. And the lady calls me even before the boys are home. And she says, and she's a lady with like a fish with feet on it, on her car, just to give you an idea. She's kind of point blank about what she thinks. And she calls me and she goes, your boys broke my fence. I'm like, oh man, I'm so sorry. I said, did they, you know, it's a new mower. They may not have caught it because kind of sometimes the back end hits stuff. No, they knew. Okay. They told me about it. Okay. They said they'd make it right. Okay. Well, that's true. Why'd you call? Because I don't understand why they'd be honest. I said, let me tell you why. Because Jesus Christ rules the house. And they live for him in their failures, like breaking a fence, and in other things. And you know what? She didn't argue with it. Because when we live out this self-controlled, sound teaching, good works, it's not really arguable, is it? You know, right in between the young men and young ladies, I just want to give a story that comes from here. And actually, Mrs. Padel was in the first service, which was kind of cool. But Mrs. Padel is one of those people, if you've not met her, young ladies, go find her, okay? Because she's godly. She's served here faithfully for a long time. And I had gone to five ladies at Calvary when I was first here, and there was a number of young ladies who wanted mentoring. I went to five older ladies and asked them if they would mentor. And every one of them said no. And I went home. This is my early days of pastoring here. I went home and cried. God, I can't fix that. I mean, I can't be an old woman to these young ladies. And I had picked what I thought were just, and I pled with these ladies. I'm like, but you're godly. Look at what you do. I wouldn't know what to say. And in their defense, these older women hadn't been given an example of mentoring. Okay? And Mrs. Padel was one of them, but she turned the switch. She kept listening, interacted with me, and she began to mentor people, officially and unofficially, including young men and young ladies. And she did that all kinds of places in her life. One of the places is, as a widow, which just seems all backwards, she kind of adopted our family, as she did several of you. And so she took care of our kids, right, from twos on up. You know, she was the lady who, I put Robbie over the door, that half door downstairs. His first day at two-year-olds, and the biggest three-year-old boy came over and shoved him on his backside. And I'm the pastor in charge of Christian education, so I should know what to do, right? Before I could say anything, my son got up and punched the kid. He didn't even have a brother yet. I don't know he knew how to punch, you know what I mean? He punched the kid. Kind of makes me wonder what Jen has been teaching him at home, but we'll worry about that later. He punches the kid. And I'm like, no, I really don't know what to do. I'm standing there like a 25-year-old pastor doesn't know what to do. And Mrs. Pater goes, I think that need to happen. You run along now. Okay. You know, I'm like, I'm obeying that older lady, you know, because I don't know what to do. So she's that kind of lady, you know what I mean? Whether it's at the door, just all kind of, I could tell story after story. And she used to take our family once a year. It seems weird and wrong. A widow would take us out for lunch once a year to build into our children. They loved going to Pizza Hut with Mrs. Pater. So when Josh got ready to go to college as a freshman, Mrs. Padel was homebound at the time. I called her up. I said, Mrs. Padel, I said, what are the top five things that I should tell Josh as he goes off to college? And she goes, well, here's some. And I mean, because the lady knows her stuff. You know, she's been a teacher forever. She's just wise. She ripped off five beautiful things. So we're driving. We're halfway to college. I said, Josh. So I called Mrs. Padel the other day. How's she doing? I told her. I said, I asked her for top five pieces of advice for you as you go to college. And I said, this is what they are. He goes, hang on a second. He gets out his tablet, turns it on, and writes them down. I get emotional at that because that's what God's saying in this passage, right? That we would look to that older person and that we would be that as we get it to the person below us. And don't sit in the middle and say, well, I don't have anything yet. Go get one thing and give it to that person you're leading in your Awana room or wherever you are. I'm running out of time, but I never cared about that before, and you can't fire me exactly, so I'm going to say two more, at least two more things. Young ladies, know this. It starts at the young ladies, and the older lady is told, so train the young woman. It turns the word self-control into a verb, and it says, self-control the young woman. That sounds rather active, doesn't it? In other words, lady, get right alongside of the young lady and cause her to do self-controlled things. And this is what it is, to love your husbands and kids. I naively thought when I got married, my wife would love me. I mean, hey, you know. And the word, I said it was naive, okay? It says love, and it's not agape. It has the idea that she would actually like me. That's what it means. It has an affection to it. And yes, young ladies have to be taught to be affectionate to their husbands and to their children because both are despicable on a lot of days. They are. We are. Let's tell the truth. Right? And so an older lady has to say, you go love them no matter what. You lay it on them. Buy up what is good. Right? That balanced teaching of an older woman. He says, teach them to love. Teach them to be self-controlled. That's pretty obvious if you're self-controlling them, but it's redundant on purpose. Be self-controlled. Do not be run by your emotions, ladies. Do not be run by your passions and your desires. Be run by truth and live that out. Be pure, no manipulation. Be someone who, it says work at home, but the word means guard. It doesn't mean you can't work outside the home. It means guard the home. Women seem to, when instructed by an older woman, have a great ability to see the big picture of the home. I don't know how many times my wife has said, I don't think this activity is going to produce something really good. And I'd say, it's fine. And later on I had to say, you were right. Right? She was guarding the home. She understood the big picture of how all that was going to impact us as people. We must listen to that. It's one of the things a young lady is supposed to learn. So I would think that the young man and the old man ought to listen to it if they've been taught to think that way. They need to be kind. Such a balance in situations. And submissive to their own husbands. That the word of God may not be reviled. Just like the young men, they can't argue when a young woman lives this way. My wife and I have had many opportunities to share the gospel just because we sit together at baseball. I'll hang out with the guys. They get a little lubricated in Wisconsin after a couple innings, so then I go sit with my wife. American Legion games, Little League games, been doing it for a long time. How many men and women have come to us and say, man, you seem like you love your wife. I'm like, yeah. Well, we don't have that. We don't do that. How is it you have this? Said, well, there's this Christ-like plan for the home, and here's how we're living it out. And this is what you get from it if you both choose this, right? And they can't argue with it because they came saying, I want that. I don't know what it is or how it happens, right? That's what happens when we live out home the way we're supposed to. Okay, I don't want you to disregard me, so I have to end with the gospel. Matter of fact, you're going to have to go home and study it because it's foundational here. Verses 11 through 14 tell us that the grace of God has come, salvation for all people. So if you're sitting here today and you say, but my home's nothing like that, I could never be like that, know this, salvation has come for all. It's right here. It's what it says in the passage. Matter of fact, it says it without a verb. It says the grace of God has appeared. That's a verb. Salvation for all. Boom. It just says it. It's right here. So listen. And if you listen, we know what belief means in your life. It says the grace of God has appeared for all. To what end? This is what the gospel does. So if the gospel is not doing this in your life, you really ought to ask, have I believed the right gospel? Have I believed? Because when you believe, we learned about this in Sunday school today, when you believe, it's by the Spirit of God, it's by the hand of God, it's given by God, it has nothing to do with your ability. Okay? But when that Spirit of God comes to you and you have the gospel that is powerful given to you, what happens? It trains us, verse 12 says, to renounce undignifiedness, ungodliness, and worldly passions. You know, all that stuff that we love in the world, some of which isn't even overtly evil, and like fine sand, it just sifts its way back into our life. We're like, how did this get here again where I'm loving all this stuff that is not germane to the gospel of God and to my commission to take the gospel to the lost and to train those behind me? What's happened to me? Sometimes it's even ministry. We get passionate about ministry, which is just worldly because it's not eternal, instead of being passionate about the thing we're supposed to be doing in the ministry, which is eternal. He says it trains us, this gospel, to renounce those things. This gospel trains us to live self-controlled. If you don't have a haunting question in your mind when you lack self-control, something is wrong. Because the gospel begs of you to get more serious. Gary Matthews and I have had this conversation over and over, where God, the older we get, the more God is requiring. In other words, he sifts it out of us and says, no more of that, no more of that, more of me, me first, thinking about God first. And there's just a demand of that because the gospel teaches us to be self-controlled and to put away worldly passions. It teaches us to be upright and godly, dignified. Right now. And lastly, the gospel teaches us to wait because heaven's coming. And that came to us because he gave to us and he redeemed us and he has loved us. Go back to that gospel and say, who's in front of me and who's behind me? And be specific with it. I don't care what ministry you're in or if you're not in a ministry. Some of you may be in a spot where you can't do something consistent every week. Then do this one person. You know, if you train one person such that they train a person, and that string keeps going, in 10 years, there's 500 people training. That's simple math. And you say, well, we're pretty sure that Sean and Denny are going to be that couple for our church. First of all, the passage tells us all of us are supposed to be doing it. But even if all of us were just the support mechanism behind that one couple, there should be 500 additional people at Calvary in 10 years. Not just here, trained. Don't you think that maybe a church would get planted? Possibly? I'm thinking, because it's kind of ready-made. And let's say they do a really terrible job and it's only 100. That's probably still a church plant. But this passage didn't say just Sean and Denny, did it? Lord, I pray that we would just do the simple thing and let you bring out what comes from it. Help us to know who's in front of us, who's behind us, and to bring these things, that you would forge them by your gospel in our life, and that we just hand them off in the incomplete, ever-growing way that you're building us, and that we would enjoy seeing your hand at it. In Jesus' name, amen.